On this evening in which we meditate through faith on the wonder of our Savior's birth, we read the scriptures in Philippians chapter 2. We'll read tonight the verses 1 through 11. And our text is comprised of verses 5 through 8, especially verse 8. I might point out to you that verses 5 through 8 are most likely a hymn that already existed in the early church, a poem. So it is very tightly, it's filled with truth. It's written as poetry. Every word has a significance. That's verses 5 through 8, and the apostle is most likely reciting that to the Philippians. And the call of the scriptures here is a call to humility. Reading God's word in chapter 2 of Philippians, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless the scriptures this evening to our hearts. Let's read again verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In this scripture, the Holy Spirit seeks to unite the saints in Georgetown Protestant Reformed Church in the holy bonds of love. To do this, the Holy Spirit in the scriptures here take us to heaven to reveal to us the eternal Son of God and his glory. The Holy Spirit traces his descent to earth in the womb of a virgin, where he is born as a man, the lowest of all men. And then the Holy Scriptures have us follow him to the cross, where he, God's own Son, in our flesh, bearing our sins, suffered and died naked on a cross for us. The Holy Spirit would create in us love and humility by having us to fix our eyes upon the humble Jesus and upon his saving cross. This is the cure, the cross, and Jesus Christ is the cure for every spiritual disease, for every struggle against our sinful pride and the old man of sin. The cross of Jesus Christ is the food for every spiritual hunger. It is the strength for every one of our needs, for each one of us in our calling. The cross of Jesus Christ is the grace. Therein is the grace that you need personally as a child of God tonight. You will never, ever go to the cross too often. And that well will never be found dry. No one who goes in faith to the cross will ever come away empty. The inspired apostle knew that if love for one another and unity was to be created in the church, he knew that first of all, the Holy Spirit must beget, he must birth in us humility or lowliness of mind. He says, let nothing be done, verse 3, through strife, argument, through vainglory, pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each one of us esteem the other better than ourselves. He wants unity and love, and he realizes that men and women, husbands and wives, all of us, old or young, do not quarrel when our self-interest and pride have come to an end. When before the cross of Jesus Christ, you are willing now to be the last, when you no longer want to win, when you no longer want to have your own way, but before the cross, when you see the other is before you, and you're not thinking of yourselves, but you see only the Savior who has so loved you, this is the end when we stand before the cross. This is the end to party spirit. This is the end to division. This is the end to endless arguments, whatever that relationship may be, and self-seeking. And so to create that lowliness of mind, the Holy Spirit shows us the lowliness of Christ. Let this mind, let this attitude control you, be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, in the substance of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a slave. The Holy Spirit, as I said, brings us first on steps that exceed upward, beyond which we can go. He begins by showing us that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the Lord of glory. We can't go there. It is too majestic. But then the Holy Spirit says that it is that one who descended, came exceedingly low, was born in our flesh in a manger, wrapped in rags, God's Son. But he came there only that he would go lower and lower to the abyss of hell to save us from our sins. He wants us to see that, so that lowliness of mind and humility might be created in our hearts by the Spirit. And so, let's just spend a few moments tonight in his house, plugging the ears of the heart to this world and pulling our mind away from what the world considers to be the Christmas spirit and the gifts, and stopping, if there is in our heart, resentment and gripe and revenge, and praying that all the stress that sometimes this season brings upon us, that we may put it aside, and that we may walk with Christ in the valley of humiliation. With Christ in the valley of humiliation, let's just see his humiliation and let's learn the lesson of humility. The supreme example of being humble, of stooping low in love to serve another, is, children, the doctrine of the incarnation that Paul is talking about. The doctrine of the incarnation is the truth that God was made flesh in the womb of the Virgin. He was made flesh, incarnate in the flesh. God came in the flesh. And now, second graders, I know that you finished your unit on the solar system, the sun and the 9 planets. I still think there's 9. The incarnation, that Jesus is God in our flesh, come to save us, that truth that God sent his Son into flesh is the sun around which all the other planets of God's truth circle and are held together. Just as the planets revolve around the sun and reflect back the sun, so the sun, S-U-N, of all Christian truth, the light of all Christian truth, is this truth that God's Son humbled himself and came in our flesh. And all the other truths that are circling around that, his cross, the atonement for sin, eternal life, that he is able to give us eternal life, that he now dwells in our hearts and rules over all things in our lives, all the Christian truths are all revolving around that one S-U-N, Son, this truth of the incarnation. And so the truth of that we're celebrating, the birth of Christ, according to this passage, begins at the highest of all levels, and it ends at the lowest of all possible levels. It begins at God's throne, and it ends up in the 3 hours of darkness, the death of the cross. We read, who being in the form of God, Jesus was in the form of God. Now, an adult mind, if your mind is engaged, then you see already here a truth, the proof of the Trinity. Who, we have a person, who was in the substance of God. We have a person in the Godhead who is God. This is God the Son. And God the Son, Jesus, the eternal second person, was in the essence. He was the same as God. That means that all the attributes of God were shining out of him in his being. We sing the hymn, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. That was true of Jesus. He is the great God. He thought it not robbery, we read. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, he did not say, I'm stealing, I'm taking something to myself if I say that I am God. He was only saying what was true of him. I am God. Literally, we read there, though equal with God, he did not think it to be a thing to be grasped. Though he was the glorious God, second person, he did not think that he would simply grasp, hold tight to that glory, clutch it, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He emptied, no reputation, himself. That does not mean that he ceased to be God. For God cannot cease to be God. But it means that he set aside his prerogative, his glory as God, and he covered up that glory in his human flesh. And so the hymn is correct. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more might die. In the flesh, in the flesh that glory of the eternal God seems to be concealed. Voluntarily, he lays that aside and he empties himself and he enters into our body. Very God and very man, conceived in the womb of the Virgin, man of man, and yet God of God, united now in the person of God the Son. And we read that he came even lower. It wasn't just that he came into our flesh, God in our flesh, but he came for a purpose to stoop down lower, to become the lowest of the low. He took the form of a servant, and that should read the form of a bond slave. The word, the idea of servant is too gentle. A servant or a steward could still have, he could go home at night. He could have his own house. He could have his few little things, his table and his own little things. But a slave, it wasn't a servant. Jesus became a bond slave. A slave had no life. Not of his own. His life, a slave's life, was the expense, belonged to his master. He spent it for his master. He came to be the lowest of the low. And then we read, and was made in the likeness of men. He took upon us, upon himself, our likeness. That is not the likeness of Adam when he was first created of God, that sinless human nature. No, he took upon himself, he had no sin, but he took upon himself our human nature, our corruptible nature. There was death in that body that was born of the Virgin Mary in his human flesh. He became like unto us. We read Luke 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom, that's intellect, in knowledge, and in stature, that's physically. He grew up as every boy grows up, and in favor with God and man. He grew in social graces. And then we read, and being found in fashion as a man, found in appearance as a man, he looked like a man. There was no halo over his head in the manger. The Bible tells us that when the baby Moses was born, his parents somehow saw in him that he was a goodly child. There was something about his appearance which foretold that what Moses would be, but not Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was ordinary. He was not particularly handsome or attractive or striking in his appearance. He was not stately. When he walked, people did not notice him. There was no beauty that we should behold him. He had zero majesty. He was not celestial in his appearance. He was not a high look when he spoke. The birds did not hush their singing. He stooped low. He became like us. We have traveled a distance already that no one can plot, from the throne to the manger. How far is the earth from the sun? Am I right? just about 92 million miles. But we can't plot the distance from the Son of God, from heaven, God's Son, to that manger in which he stooped. And we say now, certainly, my Lord Jesus, certainly, that was low enough. That was low enough, Lord, for you. But verse 8 tells us, no, that first step down to the manger was only the beginning. For we read verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, there he was, born of a virgin in that manger. He was found there. Being found there, he humbled himself. He went lower. He humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. He stepped down in humbleness, the eternal Son of God, for us, born in that barn, the lowest of the low. He stepped down so that he might step lower and lower and lower, until at last he was in the abyss of our hell and of our punishment. God's Son did this for us. We would say, Lord, surely, that thou wouldst become a common man, that's enough. And yet he stoops lower for, and here's the point. Here's the point, sinner. Here's the point, child of God. Get the point. There is no stoop. There is no point to which the love of God will not go to save us. And when we get that, when we get that in our hearts, of the love of God in sending his Son so exceedingly low, when we get that, then we will be able to stoop low before any other person. And oh, how we will love him. We read, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. To death. That means the curse of God. That does mean, it's part of it, the grave. We've been to the grave frequently in the last month. We've seen the vault and the casket lowered into that grave. The grave. The grave. The Son of God in human flesh came to go to the grave for us, to take that sentence of death, your death, my death. He took the sentence on himself. But even that was not low enough. It was the death of the cross. It was the curse of God for our sins. It was what I called the abyss of the cross, the 3 hours of darkness, when the wrath of Almighty God against our sins pressed out of his lips the cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He came to bear that dreadful curse for our souls. He came to bear that dreadful curse for all those given to him of the Father's eternal and divine election, who he called the sheep. He came to humble himself under the death and the curse that was ours. He did this for we who are wretched in our sins, we who are worms and no men. He did this voluntarily. There was no constraint. There was no force. There was no reason. There was no reason in us whatsoever for him to do this. He did this. He did this out of his own gracious self, the love that is in himself that he had for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The lesson: humility. All the followers of Jesus, all those who know him by God's grace as their Lord and their Savior, will clothe themselves in humility, the grace of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we've to this point in the sermon, so the question is going to be hard for us to be honest with, but the question that I'd like to ask is, if someone were to walk up to you tonight at a normal moment and would have asked you the question, what virtue do you want more of? What virtue do you want more of? What would we have said? Maybe some of us as mothers would say patience. Others of us would have said persistence. Perhaps some of us as young people would have said what I'm going to call charm, winsomeness, a charisma, so that people would notice me and like me and look up to me. Perhaps others would have said, I think I need more decisiveness. I need to be able to make decisions. I need to be able to decide. Perhaps others would say, I need more motivation, more self-starting. I'm a procrastinator. Perhaps another person would have answered that question by saying, well, I look at so-and-so, and if I could only be more like them. Would we have said, in an unguarded moment, the thing that I need so much more of is humility? Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, pride. And let each esteem the other better than themselves. I need to be emptied of myself. Would we have said that in this present United States of America, which is my decade? We have been stepped on long enough. And would we have said, the one that I need to be so much more like is the one that I have come to worship here tonight, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Humility. No one will enter the kingdom of God without this grace of humility. No one will make progress in the kingdom of God and growth, spiritual growth, without humility. We are never more like the devil when we are filled with pride. It was the devil who said Isaiah 14, verse 12, I will ascend to heaven. I shall be exalted. My throne shall be above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will be above. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. You see the difference between the devil and Christ? I will ascend. I will ascend. I will ascend. The Son of God, I will descend freely in grace to save. We are called. We are called of Him tonight as we have come to worship Him in the manger, on the cross, as our Savior. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. It is the call of God's grace. Let this mind, that is, let this attitude, let this mindset, let this perspective, yes, it's of the heart, but it's the heart as it thinks about ourself. Grace, what is God's grace? What is saving grace in Jesus Christ? It is that we think, that new man of Christ thinks differently about ourselves than we used to. God's grace radically transforms how we think about ourselves. We put on His attitude, His mindset. Let this mind be in you. That's in the present tense. Always be doing this at every time. It is in the imperative tense. It's a command of Jesus Christ by His grace. It's in the active tense. You need to get on with it. You need to keep doing this. And it's plural to the whole church, to you and to me and to every one of us. Let this mind be in us. What is the problem? With unending arguments in marriage, what is the problem when everybody gets angry and mad at each other? What is the problem with friends? What is the problem in the church? When the Holy Spirit takes this word and impresses it upon our hearts, we have come to worship Him. Humility. Let us come and follow our Lord. In self-denial, we have heard people say, I've been insulted. I haven't been treated with proper respect. Nobody listens to me when I talk. They just keep on talking. I'm not noticed. I'm not mentioned. What is that? It's me trying to exalt myself. We're on the wrong track. Our Lord went down and down and down, and we by nature want to go up and up and up. We will yield to each other. We will submit to the interests of others. We will not say, this is what I deserve. But we will always aim for that which is best for the glory of God. We will live anti-flesh and anti-American and anti the way of our culture. We do not strut into the kingdom of God. We come into His kingdom on our knees. We will be obedient. He was obedient. Is there something beneath us in His service? Is there something that is too lowly for us to walk in obedience? Has God called us to something, and have we said to Him, Lord, No. That I'm not going to do that. No. Has he set upon us a path of affliction and cancer? Has he set upon us the rejection of friends, the ridicule of the world? Has he called us now in our lives to follow him on a path that is so contrary to our flesh and to our own will? No, Lord, no. No, don't, no. I won't do that. We will not obey our Savior as we see him born to be crucified for us. We are going to raise a question about obeying him. We're going to delay to do his will. No. Let his will be done at once. And then we will trust him that he will supply our needs. Have you ever thought of the birth of Jesus Christ this way? If he so humbled himself for us, for me, then there is not a need that I have that he cannot fill. What is beyond his reach? What is too low? What is too low for him, for his grace? What is too low for his grace to reach down and give you his grace? What's too low? I'm too great a sinner. I'm covered in shame. No human eye will pity me. I'm a reproach to myself. His grace can't reach down to you and bring you up in repentance and grace. Do we say concerning ourselves, nothing can help me? No one can understand. No one can reach down to the lowness into which I am descending. No one. Have we been to Bethlehem? Do we know how low God's Son in grace came to save us? He came under our shame. And he bore it all away. There is no need, child of God, that you have and that I have, which this Jesus will not fill. Let his mind, by God's grace, be in us. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the sacred scriptures, the revelation of divine and eternal truth, the revelation in thy Son, a revelation that is far beyond our ability to even comprehend, that he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Send us away with thy blessing and bless the program and our children in it now. In Jesus' name, amen.